Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, we want to thank you that as we get into the Word this evening, we thank you that it's alive, it's active, and it's going to do great things in each one of our hearts as we just open up to receive from you, Father, through it. And we thank you that you're going to just reveal truth to each and every single one of us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, we're looking at find freedom. And this is really just, I can guarantee you there's something for everyone here. Okay, so we're going to discuss some very simple things which you might know, but I want to encourage you, there's something for you this evening. Okay, this is going to form part of our growth track, which is a discipleship course which we are starting today. And it's going to run every week till Christmas. And so we're going to have it. It's a four-week course, and there's four steps. You can do any of them at any time in any order. The first one is find freedom. The second part of the course is connect and belong, where we talk about the importance of church and God's plan to use the church to reach the world and stuff. And then the third step is discover your purpose. I couldn't remember if it's purpose or destiny, but discover your purpose. And there we're going to look at, you know, how has God wired you? We do the discover course where you do gift testings and all of that type of stuff. And the fourth week we do make a difference, where we train you on how to make a difference in your world. Okay? It's not all just church related, but it's in your business and all of that too. And I believe this is really going to impact. If there's a fifth week in the month, then it's the week off. And this is going to run between services every Sunday. If there's people who want to run it, even to do it, even if there's three people, we'll do it. And the whole purpose of it is to help us reach out to people and grow people. It's not so much about numbers as it is about helping people get established. You can do it as many times as you want as well. Okay? And so, you know, with venue issues that we have at the moment, this week we're here, obviously, and the next 2 weeks we're also here because our usual location is unavailable at Rhenish. But I didn't know if we would have a venue today or if we'd be under the trees on some lawn somewhere. You know, I was considering that. And, you know, what I just felt was, let's just do it as part of the service to make sure that everyone gets to benefit from it, because maybe you can't come Sunday between services to that course. And then now at least your opportunity is here. And so this is part one, which is find freedom. And the reason it's not in the first week of, March is because next week we have guest speakers, which is awesome, and that's going to be great. So, find freedom. You know, it's all about knowing Jesus, and I just want to give you that, please. It's all about knowing Jesus and receiving more of what He's freely offering us. Because, you know, the more you know Jesus, the more freedom you're going to experience. And I'm pretty sure that every single one of us can experience a little bit more freedom. If you're saying, no, not me, then come talk to me after the service. I'll point out something. I'll find something for you. And it's not to bring condemnation. It's just to show you, hey, that you haven't arrived yet. We all want more freedom. We want to experience more of what's already ours, but want to experience more of it. Okay, all the scriptures will be on the screen, and you're going to have a good buffet this evening. Amen? So I hope you came hungry. John chapter 8. Verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So knowing the truth makes us free, right? I had someone I was counseling once, spending some time with, and they were saying how they're struggling with this major issue, and they had serious issues. I can't tell you how serious they are, because maybe, you know, it'll cause problems if I start talking about how bad these issues were. They were bad problems, okay? And he was saying, you know, I can't... I know what the problem is, because he's been to Bible school, he's been in ministry and all of this, and I'm sitting counseling him, and he says to me, I know what my problem is at last. And I said, what's that? He said, I know the truth, I just need to apply it. And then I'll start to experience freedom. And I was like, that doesn't sound right. And then I read the scripture, and I said to him, you know, the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you're having to make yourself free, it's because you don't know the truth, and it's putting a burden on you, and it's too much effort. True transformation and experiencing freedom is actually, it should be effortless. So, you know, if you come to know the truth, you'll start to walk in freedom. Because the truth will do the work to make you free. But if you're having to make yourself free, don't assume you know the truth. Assume you haven't, you don't know enough of the truth. And start digging in more. Okay? So, you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's awesome that Jesus puts the weight of responsibility on the truth to make you free, and your responsibility is just to come to know the truth. And that's easy because, you know, if you've got a Bible, there's no excuse. Amen. Then Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is saying that He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. So truth, it's not just about some kind of information that you need to know. It's saying that, hey, Jesus is the truth. So the more you come to know Jesus, the more freedom you're going to experience. And that's for unbeliever and believer. The more Jesus you know, the more freedom you'll experience. The problem is a lot of people think they know Jesus. Do we have that picture? It's probably not there. I'm not going to ask you. But I showed a picture last week of a bobblehead that I brought back from on my way back from Albania. And it's got a picture of Jesus with this big smile. And he's like, you know. And you know, a lot of people would kind of cringe at that and think that, you know, Jesus can't be like that. But the Bible says he's the happiest person on earth. What's your problem? You know, if Jesus is the happiest person on earth, then he's probably smiling more than he does, like, have that, you know, in most, like in most pictures represent him. The problem is a lot of Christians don't know Jesus. They have a religious concept of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And the more Jesus we know, the real Jesus, the more life we experience, the more freedom we'll walk in. Okay? What most Christians come to know is more religion, which only brings bondage. Knowing more religion. Religion is a set of rules, and this is what you must do, and this is what you shouldn't do. And if you know more of that, it only brings bondage. It doesn't bring freedom. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. The law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. It points out that Jesus didn't bring the law. Moses brought the law. And that means that the truth isn't the law. Lest you say the truth is the law. Because it separates the two. Now, you have to ask yourself then, am I a disciple of Moses or am I a disciple of Jesus? Because a lot of Christians are following after Moses and trying to follow the Ten Commandments and trying to live their Christian life according to the law, when that's not Christianity, really. Christianity is about grace and truth, not the law. Okay? We'll look at this more in a moment. But the more you know Moses, the more condemning and judgmental you're going to become. So if you find yourself in the place where you're condemning and judgmental, then you know Moses too well. You don't know enough Jesus. Amen! Yeah, that's true. A lot of Christians are too judgmental and too condemning because they know Moses better than they know Jesus. You know, we need to know Jesus more. The more you know Jesus, the more loving and graceful you'll be. And so the purpose of, you know, today and when we run this every first Sunday of the month is going to be to help people find freedom by coming to know Jesus more. And it means we've got to start at the basic of what is the gospel. And then we're going to build on what is our response to the gospel. And then we're going to build on how do we grow in the gospel. And we're going to look at that this evening. By the grace of God. So the good news, I say that because it's not a short topic. Okay, that's why I've got all the scriptures on the screen to make it easier for us. So Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save you, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear you. But your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin was a problem. Sin separated us from God. Okay, I've been in churches where they use this scripture to motivate and encourage the Christian to actually make a positive course of action to change. Your sin is separating you from God. So deal with your sin, they become sin-focused, so that you can have a restored relationship with God. And they use just those wonderful two verses to back that up. It's wrong. Why can I say that? Because in Isaiah, it's mostly a prophecy about Jesus. And you don't just take two scriptures out of context and move on. You've got to read the whole thing in context. So if you were to do that, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to show you a few verses. You read from verse 3 downwards, and it's doom and gloom for those who are separated from God because of their sin. Then it gets down to the last part where it's entitled in verse before verse 15, the Redeemer of Zion. You know, sadly, many Christians are living in this place where they think that their mistakes are causing God to be silent or anything like that. That's not true. And that's because they experience that because they believe their sins are separating them from God. But watch, just hang on with me if you don't know what I'm talking about. Isaiah 59 verse 15 says, "Then the Lord saw it. What did he see? He saw that the sin problem. Okay? And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness he sustained him." That's awesome. Verse 20, "The Redeemer will come to Zion." The end of the chapter. You know, we kind of ignore all those other verses and we just focus on your sin has separated you from your God. Yet at the end of the chapter, it's good news, which is the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Who's the Redeemer? Did he come? Did he do what he needed to do? Sin is no longer a problem. Okay, then you read further down, and as it goes from Isaiah 59, it's amazing, Isaiah 59 to Isaiah 60. And in Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says, "Arise and shine." So it brings more good news. "Arise and shine, for your light has come." Then it goes into Isaiah 61, which is even better good news. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted," all of that. What did Jesus say about Isaiah 61? He read it out in the temple, and what did he say? "Hey, you've seen this fulfilled because it's speaking about me." That's awesome. So it's Isaiah 59, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, prophecy speaking about Jesus. Don't just take the first two verses and say, sin separates me from God, I need to deal with my sin, because the Redeemer came to deal with your sin so you wouldn't be separated from God. The only separation between you and God is what you think that there is, because God's dealt with every separation, so there wouldn't be anything. And we're going to look at that now in more detail so that you don't just think I'm making things up. So sin was a problem, but Jesus changed everything. And the message of the church is the message of the gospel, which is the good news, which is that sin has been dealt with. But if you go to most churches or any Christian bookshop and you look at majority of stuff, it's sin-focused. It's not Savior-focused. We shouldn't be sin-focused. How do you deal with your sin? How do you break these curses? How do you? It should be Savior-focused and what has Jesus done for me? And when you focus on the solution, you've got the answer. Why do you need to go and analyze the problem if you've got the solution? So, you know, at the birth of Jesus, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and what did they sing? I believe they sang. It says that they said, but I believe, you know, if it's good news, you can't help but sing, right? Even if you've got a bad voice. So I believe the angels had good voices, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth goodwill toward men, peace goodwill towards men," which is Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The angels were announcing the good news, which is, because of Jesus, God is now extending peace and goodwill toward mankind. Okay? Because of Jesus, God is now extending peace, goodwill toward mankind. Okay? Some of your Bibles might say, you can go back to the scripture there. Some of your Bibles might say peace, goodwill among men. That's wrong. Get yourself a better Bible. Okay? New King James, you're on a good track. Because Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth among men. How much turmoil is there in the world? Pastor Isaac in Zimbabwe sent me some pictures of the current riots in Zimbabwe, and I would never show any of you, even if you ask, because it's horrific. That's not peace on earth. If Jesus came to bring peace on earth, he failed miserably. Because there hasn't been peace since he came, and it seemed like peace got, you know, even shorter supply since he came and went. And since Christians started evangelizing, and you know, Jesus would have failed if that was his purpose. But his purpose was to bring peace from God toward mankind. If we were to receive that Prince of Peace into our hearts, we'll experience more peace. But that wasn't his primary goal. His primary goal was peace from God towards us. You know, what does goodwill mean? Goodwill means satisfaction, delight, kindness, good pleasure. So in other words, because of Jesus, God is satisfied with you. God is kind towards you, and He has good pleasure in you. I'm going to say it again. Because of Jesus, God is satisfied with you. He's kind towards you, and He has good pleasure in you. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. You might be saying, yes, I did terrible things. You don't know what I've done. God might have forgiven me, but how can He delight in me? How can He be satisfied in me because of what I've done? You might be thinking like that. I'm sure that there are some cases where you've done something horrific, and you're like, I don't fit in there. I'm sure I need to pay some penance or do something. But, you know, I would respond to you by saying, you don't know how good news is. You don't know how much Jesus has actually done for you if you ask that question. You don't know how powerful what He has done for you is. You know, Romans chapter 5 speaks about how through one man, Adam, sin reigned. But now how through another man, Jesus, hey, righteousness reigned. We've got a whole new life and all of that. So we've got the inheritance from Adam, which is sin, misery, destruction, all of that. If you want that inheritance, go for it. You've got the other inheritance, which is what you get when you're in a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And in this new inheritance in Christ, hey, it's peace, it's life. It's not destruction. That's not your inheritance. Sadly, most Christians relate better to Adam than they do to Jesus. Never mind Moses right now. Most Christians relate to Adam and Moses. They'd rather have a party with them than a party with Jesus. And yet, in Jesus is the abundant life, not in Adam and not in Moses. Jesus said, no one else said this ever. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, till it overflows. So that's Jesus. That's who we should be hanging out with. That's who we should be getting to know. We shouldn't be focused on Adam and our inheritance from Adam or Moses and what instructions we should be following. Okay? John 1:29 says, behold, this is John the Baptist speaking. He sees Jesus coming to be baptized in water. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If it's taken away, it's away. Gone. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's an awesome scripture because it doesn't say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Christian. Keep your stones. We'll get some more scriptures and you don't have to stone me. You can stone me afterwards so I can get through my message. But the point is there is that the world's sin has been dealt with in the sacrifice of Jesus. So if sin has been dealt with, then it's not an offense between you and God. Or between the world and God. God's not punishing the world. He's not angry with the world. He's just waiting for the world to respond to His free gift of salvation, which has already been provided. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, and He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice or the payment for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what that's saying is that your sin has been dealt with. Jesus has dealt with your sin. So, you know, Christian, your sin has been dealt with, so let me ask you a question. Why do you ask God to continually forgive you? Oh God, I really stuffed up now, and I'm just so sorry. Please, I don't know if You can forgive me. Please. We act like He's just like waiting for us to convince Him that He can forgive us. It's like, yeah, you know He's going to forgive you, and He knows He's going to forgive you, but He wants you to convince Him. Am I the only one? we need to come to the place where we accept the fact that we're living in forgiveness and it doesn't change. The little bit of stupid you're about to do tomorrow, even that it might be unplanned or planned, it's forgiven. Doesn't give you a reason to go and do that stupid because it's stupid, right? You should not be wanting to do it. And the more you come to know Jesus, the less you'll want to sin. And that's freedom. Then you get to choose. Do I want to do this or don't I want to do this? Because you know, the more you know Jesus, the more freedom inside you'll have. But the truth is that your sin has been dealt with. And there it says it again. Not only ours, our errors, but also the sins of the whole world. That wasn't copy and paste. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Which means that your unbelief, if you're an unbeliever, your sins are forgiven. What is the message of the church usually? Hey, you need to have your sins forgiven. The sin in your life is what's your problem. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. What is the problem amongst Christians? Hey, you know why your toddler's drowned in a pool? I've heard this. Why your toddler's drowned in a pool? It's because there's sin in your life. God's trying to teach you a lesson. That's terrible. That's not God. That's not God at all. You know, and we kind of think that God's punishing us for our sins, when the reality and the truth is He's punished Jesus on the cross for our sins and it's dealt with. If He was to punish you for your sin, or South Africa for its sin, or Zimbabwe for its sin, if He was to punish anyone or any country for their sin, what would He have to do? Go to Jesus and apologize. Because Jesus has paid for sin. Jesus dealt with sin. God's not sin-focused, we are. Does sin cause problems in our lives? Yes. Is sin bad for us? Yes. Does God get upset when you hurt someone through sin? I'm sure He does. Does it affect His relationship with you in a sense of His heart and His love towards you? Absolutely not. Does He think ill of you when you sin? No. Why? Because He's looking at you through the lens of Jesus. Okay? He's looking at you through what Jesus has accomplished for you. The good news of the gospel is of God's unconditional love and grace for you. That's why we focus on that here at Grace Life. Now, His love has no conditions or prerequisites. You don't have to get your act in order. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another translation says, Christ died for the ungodly. And so it's saying that while we were at our worst point, Jesus reached out to us. God reached out to us through Jesus. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. God didn't kind of look at earth and all these people were like, God, please send a Savior, we need you. And then He's like, looks like they need some help. Let me send Jesus. They weren't even thinking of that. God looked down and saw, they need me. Let me come. I'm going to help. And then He sent His Son. That's how it happened. He reached out to us and in hope that we would reach out to Him and receive the gift. And He's always reaching out to us before we reach out to Him. Okay? So this thing of salvation, you know, this is what ultimately sets us free. Salvation. And this is how we find freedom. This is the first step. Many Christians aren't living in freedom because they have a knowledge problem, and we'll get to there later. They don't know enough to walk in the freedom. But all we need to do is receive Jesus, and that's the start. That's our starting block. Okay? So when we're saved, the word saved is the Greek word soteria or sozo, which means healed, delivered, prospered, made whole. And when we receive Jesus, we're receiving all of those things. We're receiving wholeness in every area of our lives. We don't automatically see it manifest because we need to learn to walk in these things and receive it. And we need to know, you need to know what your inheritance is in order to cash in on it. You know, if you don't know something, you can't enjoy it. But it's a journey. It's a journey. So the first thing I want to cover with just saved is that you're forgiven. There's more to salvation than forgiveness, but you're forgiven. If you realize how forgiven you are in Christ, you will be absolutely free. That'll help you walk in freedom more than you've ever walked in freedom. Okay, so you are forgiven. Colossians 1, 13 to 14 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in Jesus. Okay, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So this is saying you have forgiveness of sins. If you have forgiveness, okay, if you have a car, let's say your parents gave you a car, or you bought a car, would you go back to the shop and ask for another car, for that same car? You go to the shop, you buy your dinner, you're waiting for the pickup, and you pick it up, and you get into the car, and it's yours, and you go back to the restaurant or whatever, and you're like, can I have my dinner, please? It's in your hands. Can I have my dinner, please? You know, can I have my dinner, please? Can I have your phone? I'll just hold it for a second. So now I've got Catherine's phone. Let me take a selfie. No, I've got Catherine's phone, and it's like, can I have your phone, Catherine? Yeah, I want your phone. Please, can I have your phone? That's stupid. You've got forgiveness, and yet you're still asking for it. Thank you. You know, it's a case of you've got something, receive it, enjoy it. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Say thank you when you mess up. Polite. You know, thank you, Jesus, that even though I'm a moron right now and I've just, you know, made the stupidest mistake on the planet, you've forgiven me already and you still accept me and you still love me. That's a more new covenant way to approach that. But look at this verse in Colossians One exclamation three. It says, once again, not copied and pasted. It says that we've been conveyed or transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. This is talking about freedom. So if you're free, the moment you're born again, you're free the moment you get born again. You're taken out of one kingdom, out of one influence, out of one way of doing things, and you're placed in a new kingdom, in a new way of doing things. In the old kingdom, it was the influence of Adam. In the new kingdom, it's the influence of Christ. The sad thing is we're trying to live in two kingdoms. We're trying to, hey, I'm a Christian. But we're believing more for what we from our inheritance from Adam. You know, you know, this is just life, you know. Yes, bad things happen, but don't believe for it. That's dumb. Believe for the abundant life. You know, yes, we live in a fallen world, sickness, things go wrong, poverty, whatever, bad things happen, economy, I don't know what. But don't believe for that. Don't say, you know what, this is just the world we live in. Hey, I live in this world, but I'm not of it. That sets you free. That sets you free. Because it's like, hey, I'm not in bondage to the ways of this world because I'm in a new kingdom. And in this new kingdom, Jesus' inheritance reigns in my life. Okay? And it's not even your inheritance. It's your inheritance in Christ. It's His inheritance which you partake in. Next verse, Hebrews 10:10. By that will, we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So you're forgiven. You're not a sinner. You're not even a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you're a saint. You're righteous. You're a saint. A holy one. Set apart. And this scripture says that you've been sanctified, made holy, which means you didn't make yourself holy. God made you holy. And that means that you can't make yourself unholy. Only God could, and He's not going to do that. Okay, but this is saying that, hey, you've been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Christ, not through your hard work, your following the law, the Moses, and all of that, but through the body of Christ once for all. I like how the King James puts it, once and for all. Meaning, you're forgiven of yesterday, you're forgiven today, and you're forgiven tomorrow. Once and for all. You're forgiven for the stupid you're going to do tomorrow and this week. Doesn't mean you should, it just means it's covered. Which is a safe place to live, and it means there's freedom. Amen? So you're also saved in that you can enjoy this freedom. Freedom from condemnation, guilt, and shame. If God was always pointing out your sins and saying, hey, you need to work on this in your life. Many of us think that, right? You've got this problem, Catherine. Let me think. You've got this problem, and you know you need to deal with it. And you're like, God's just on my case. I need to sort this issue out in my life. That's not God. He's not the accuser of the brethren. The devil is. What does the Holy Spirit convict us of? Righteousness. He doesn't convict us of our sin. Just the knowledge of the truth will convict you of sin. That's yourself. God convicts us of righteousness, meaning the Holy Spirit shows us how right you are with God, even when you've made a mistake. That's good news. Okay, but that's not where we're going this evening. So we're free from condemnation, guilt, and shame. Romans 8, verse 1, the Living Bible first says, So there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. So according to that first translation, and that's awesome, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation waiting for you. Meaning when you die, if you're in Christ, you're not going to be condemned for what you've done wrong. Because it's been covered. And the unbeliever, yes, their sin has also been covered, but they haven't received the gift. You need to receive the gift. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But for the believer, you've received the gift, there's no condemnation waiting for you. God's not going to whip out the DVD player, and He's not going to show you the videos of your life, and He's not going to start to say, hey, what were you doing here? And you're not going to have to now start trying to convince Him why He should let you in. Because of what you did, and He had it on video. That's not, God doesn't do that. I know people have written books about that, but that's not what happened. I don't see that in the Bible. Okay? Next translation, the ESV says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you right now. Many Christians, we live in this constant state of, I make a mistake, I deserve punishment, my dishwasher broke because God is punishing me. The reason why I had to go, you know, I've got the sniffles and I had to not enjoy this function or whatever is because I did X, Y, and Z wrong and God's punishing me and or I allowed the devil and, you get crazy with all the explanations as to why things are going wrong in your life. And this says there's no condemnation for you, which means that there's no judgment for your stupid now. It's been covered. Okay? The next translation there, the Mirror Bible, says, in Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is cancelled. The devil tries to remind you of your sin. You'll try to remind you of your sin. Oh, I remember when I did this. And God's going, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Hebrews 10, verse 17. What does it say? Your sins and iniquities, I remember no more. He's forgotten it. He's choosing to forget what you've done wrong. That's a loving God. You're also free from fear. Okay? That's that. When you find Jesus and you come to know Him more, you're free from fear. Because He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. If you've got any fear in your life, we'll deal with it today. You don't need any fear in your life. Fear of sickness, chronic illness, fear of death, fear of spiders, fear of the dark, fear of dogs. Whatever your fear is, you don't have to be scared of it. You know, Lamech says in Zimbabwe, fear is scared of you because the greater one lives in you. And so we should adopt that mentality and never be scared. You're also, we have to run through a couple of these things, but you're also saved in a sense of you're healed and whole. 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes you're healed. You're also saved in that there's more than enough provision for you. More than enough provision for you. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, not just in some, but in all things, and be in health even as your soul prospers. So there's a lot of freedom that we've got in salvation, but we don't tap into it. We haven't received it. Okay, so let's look at what is a Christian and how to be one. You never heard that one here before, eh? So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who receives the gift of eternal life and enters into relationship with God and becomes His child. That's what a Christian is. It's not someone who goes to church, although a Christian should go to church. It's not someone who follows the Ten Commandments or tithes or whatever the case is. That's not a Christian. A Christian who has relationship with God, has God living inside of them, and is His child. Simple. Okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus came so we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. Everlasting life isn't just living forever. The next verse shows us. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. And so Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God, friendship with God. Okay, John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so when we receive Jesus, we become His children. We have a relationship with God through Jesus. And then it goes further, that He comes to live in us, and we'll talk about that now. But then, a Christian is someone who's received the free gift of righteousness from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus became sin for us. He didn't know sin, but He became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Meaning, you didn't make yourself righteous through your holiness, your goodness, your hard work, your fasting, your praying, your whatever. You became righteous when you said, thank You, Jesus, I want salvation. I want to receive this eternal life. Then He gave you His righteousness. He made you righteous. Now your righteousness is 100% equal to that of Jesus's because it's His righteousness. And in the eyes of God, you're always right with Him. You're, another way of saying that, you're always in His good books. You're never in His bad books. You might feel like you're in God's bad books, but it's because you're sin-focused and not Savior-focused. Because you're sin-focused and not righteousness-focused. Okay, a Christian is someone who's passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, like we said from Colossians 1 verse 13. A Christian is God's address. So Christian, the world shouldn't be looking further than you to find God. If they have an, they need an answer, they need God, they need a miracle, hey, you're it. Because He's living inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are His temple. Okay? You know, we often say, my body is my temple when we want to eat something healthy. It's not your temple, it's God's temple, really. Now, Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, lives in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, you've got this resurrection power and life inside of you because God lives in you. That's a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Well, you can't become a Christian through holy living. But being a Christian will lead to holy living. You can't become a Christian through living a good life. But being a Christian will enable you to live a good life. You can't become a Christian through going to church, but you can grow as a Christian by going to a good church. You can't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family, but becoming a Christian brings you into God's big family. You can't become a Christian through christening or baptism, but one of the first responses of a Christian is to be baptized, water baptized through immersion in water. So how do you become a Christian? It's receiving Christ, receiving Jesus. We cannot work for, earn, deserve salvation. It's a free gift which you need to receive by faith. It's not something you will ever deserve, no matter how great you think you are. Salvation is all about receiving, and it has nothing to do, listen here, it's all to do with receiving from God. Nothing to do with you giving your life to Him. I know we call it sometimes, hey, they gave their life to Jesus, or I gave my life to Jesus at, but that's how we call it, but in essence it's wrong. What is it? It's receiving. He gave His life for us, so we receive His life. Yes, in the process you belong to Him, but it's not a bad thing, and it's not you giving your life to Him. He doesn't need your life. You need His life. Okay? 1 John 4 verse 10 says, and in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And so, you receive eternal life because He gave His life for you. You receive His love, and then you're able to love. Loving Him is a response to His love. Okay? Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. This is how we're saved. By grace, through faith, you've been saved. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation, which includes healing, deliverance, prosperity, and wholeness, freedom. Okay, just when you think of salvation, think of freedom in every area of your life. Freedom is received by grace through faith. It doesn't just happen to you. It's not a mystical, weird thing. It happens to you when you take hold of the grace which is being freely offered to you. Grace is God's undeserved free gift offered to you, and it's just there. It's waiting for you. The whole world has God's salvation offered to them, His freedom offered to them. How do they experience it? They've got to take it. They've got to say, okay, I believe I'm going to take that. That's what I want. And if they don't believe, they can't receive it. They can't enjoy it. So freedom starts with receiving what God is freely offering you, salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10 kind of says it nicely. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So salvation is more than just a prayer. I know we do the prayer and we lead people to the Lord through the prayer, and that's just a tool, but you can be saved without the prayer. Okay? It's much more than a prayer. It's heart belief and it's mouth confession. The prayer just facilitates that process. Okay? You know, sometimes I've seen it, people haven't really made a commitment or a decision to receive Christ. They haven't really done that. They're in the Christian environment, they go to church, they maybe even serve, they might even be a leader, but they're not really saved, okay? Because they've never made that decision for themselves. They grew up Christian. And they might believe in God, they might have a relationship, kind of, they think, whatever. But the point is, I've seen it. Then they realize, I need to be baptized. And baptism doesn't save them, but it's a step that they make to make that confession. And in their heart, they're believing, but you need that step. It might not be baptism. For some, it might just be, you know, actually saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Or, you know, I'm making that outward confession of the inward reality. Anyway, salvation is much more than a prayer. Heart belief is talking about that you realize, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification, to make us righteous. So what you're doing in your heart is you're saying, hey, I believe that Jesus is my righteousness. I don't have to prove my rightness with God. I'm right because of Jesus. You believe that in your heart. I'm right because He's made me right. Then confession is recognizing or accepting that Jesus is Lord. He's the one who sustains you. He's the one who provides for you. He's the one who looks after you. He's your shepherd. Okay? So that's heart belief and mouth confession. And if you've never received Jesus, you've never made the decision, we'll help you make that later. Because I think that that's an important decision, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I've seen it. You know, some people just think that they're fine, and they think that they're fine, then they realize, I've never actually made this decision. They make the decision, and it's like all the lights go on. I've been living in this Christian culture, but I actually have never made this decision for myself. You've got to make it for yourself. So what should our response be to the gospel? Receive Jesus, firstly. Secondly, be baptized. And when I spoke about this morning, the fruit was 5 baptisms, was it? 6 baptisms. Whatever it was, immediate. We went and baptized him straight away. Awesome. That's really cool. You know, because anyway, we'll get there. I'll talk about it. I like this part. But you know, one of our immediate responses to receiving Christ, you're a Christian now, should be, I want to show people. I want to demonstrate this. It's like the wedding between a couple that love each other. You've made that commitment, but now let's just make it official. Okay, and you're still a Christian if you're not baptized. We'll talk about that in a moment. But baptism really means, by definition, to make fully wet. That should clarify a whole lot of issues for you, if you have any, with baptism. But baptism is a public declaration of your faith. It's an outward demonstration of an inward reality expressing your faith. Okay, Romans 6 verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So baptism is a picture of what happened at your salvation. At your salvation, your old man died and you became a new creation. Okay? Your sinful nature died when you became a Christian. And you gave birth, or God gave birth in you to a new nature, which is righteous. And so, when we baptize you, we dunk you under the water like you're dead, you're in the ground. Okay? We don't hold you there. We usually bring you up quicker than this, but I'm just demonstrating something. It's died with Christ and raised with Christ. Died with Christ, my old man is dead when I got born again, and I'm demonstrating that now. And then raised with Christ, I'm a new creation. I've got resurrection life in me now. I'm living for Jesus. Jesus is living in me. Okay? That you rose to a new life in Christ. Okay? So, 1 Peter 3:21 shows us one of the purposes of baptism. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't clean you. It doesn't cleanse you. It's a demonstration. Okay? The like figure means it's a symbol. Okay? And it says, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Okay? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is a cleansing of your conscience. You might not be settled on, I'm truly saved. When you're baptized, it helps you get that affirmation, that confirmation. Confirmation is not the right word to use because some denominations use it in different senses. But it just helps you settle it in your heart that, hey, I'm a child of God and I'm just making this declaration. Died with Christ, raised with Christ. Boom. It's awesome. Okay? You know, water baptism is just the declaration of what's already taken place. Baptism is also an act of obedience. Matthew 28, Jesus says from verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What is he saying? Hey, a natural response to people receiving the gospel is baptism. That's what we get from them. Jesus was baptized. Okay? But a natural response to the gospel should be water baptism. Died with Christ, raised with Christ. I'm doing that so it's not died with Christ, raised with Christ. It's died with Christ, raised with Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. But Jesus was baptized. If he was baptized, why shouldn't you be baptized? It's an act of obedience. You know, I had one of our leaders once years back. They came to me one day and said, "Shane, I'm ready to get baptized." I was like, "You're not baptized, life group leader." And they said, "No, I haven't done it." I was like, "I understand where he's coming from, his background and all of this." So I said to him, "No, that's fine. We can do it now if you want." He said, "No, I want to get my family together and my girlfriend and we can have a big thing." I'm like, "Okay, organize it." About three or four months later, I said, "So what's happening with the baptism? I can't find a day when we can all get together." I said, "You're being disobedient. You know you should be baptized. Why wait?" Eventually, he got baptized with his girlfriend, without his family, because he couldn't find a date to get all together. And he married someone else, by the way. Just leave that one for free. Such a big, important decision with your relationship with God, and it's hanging on someone you're not even going to be with for the rest of your life. No condemnation if you're sitting here. But the point is like, you know, you know that this is something you've got to do, and it's for your relationship with God, and it's going to be awesome. And it's like, "I'm going to wait because X, Y, and Z." Why wait? You know, this is what I hammered on this morning a bit. And hey, what was it? 5 or 6 people were just like, "Hey, I'm going to do it." Some of them weren't dressed for the occasion. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. What is obedience? Delayed. I heard someone say this once. I'm going to say it quickly and move on, lest you don't like it. It's delayed obedience is disobedience. So moving on. An example of baptism, Acts chapter 8, verse 35 to 38, we see that Philip is led by the Spirit to go minister to someone in the desert. It's the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm not going to go into too much detail for time's sake, but Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture that this guy was reading, preached Jesus to him. So this guy is reading scripture. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Philip says, "Hey," he just passes by and says, "Hey, do you know what you're reading? Do you know what this is saying?" He says, "How do I know unless someone teaches me or explains it to me?" He says, "Come into the chariot and explain it to me." So he gets into the chariot and Philip starts preaching Jesus to him. Okay? And verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Okay? They saw a mass of water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The point here is, his immediate response to hearing the gospel of Jesus was, "What prevents me from being baptized?" So what does he do? He asks, "Hey, I want to be baptized. I want to respond to this." Okay? And he saw a mass of water. He probably had a water bottle with him. He didn't say to the guy, "Hey, you've got a water bottle. Philip, why don't you just sprinkle me quick?" There's no scriptural precedent for sprinkling. I'm just trying to make that point clear. It's dunking. Okay? Immersion. That's what the word means. Verse 37 might not be in your Bible. If verse 37 is not in your Bible, get yourself a good Bible. I remember I was actually teaching on water baptism and I had a certain Bible, the Never Intended Version, and I had my notes, and in there it said verse 37, and I spent a few minutes trying to find verse 37. I was like, "I can't find the verse in my Bible, guys, I'm sorry." And I just put it down and had to quote. And then I went and studied, I realized this version of the Bible doesn't have that. You don't need that Bible. Okay, get the New King James. It's probably the easiest one for you to understand. But it says, then he answered and said, okay, so if you, let me read it again. He says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. So the point there is, he said, what is the requirement for baptism? He said, there's water. What is the requirement for baptism? That's what he's saying. I want to be baptized. What is the requirement? What does Philip reply and say? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. His response is, his confession of faith, I believe. He confessed his faith, which means he can do it. Because if you go into the water of baptism without faith, you're just getting wet. Waste of time. And so what is he doing? He's going, he confesses his faith, but the requirement is if you believe with all your heart. So, the requirement is, you have to be able to believe. You have to be able to believe. If you're able to believe, you can be baptized. You can go through the waters of baptism. A baby can't do that. I saw a video of the Orthodox Church in Europe baptizing children. They dunk them. It was quite something. You may have seen it too. I don't know if it's real, but it was something else. That doesn't save them. It's just something for the parents. You know, dedicate your children, that's awesome and all of that, but they've got to make a decision for themselves. You've got to decide to be baptized for yourself. Okay, so requirement is you've got to be able to believe, which means you're of age to believe, and then if you do believe, you're a Christian. So baptism is for a Christian, and it's if you're able to believe. We had, how old is Kunrod? No, I think he's old. I think he's 8. 7. We had a 7-year-old baptized this morning. Isn't that awesome? Impromptu. He's watching all the others being baptized. He says to his mom and dad, I want to be baptized. And so they asked, you know, is it fine if he gets baptized? I said, if you know your child, if you're happy with it, then I'm happy with it. He got in the water with his dad, we baptized him. That's awesome. You're never too old and you're never too young to be obedient. So, can you be saved without water baptism? Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jewish Christians who believed, were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Peter asked, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's saying, hey, you can be born again and not baptized in water. You can go to heaven and not baptized in water. It's an issue of obedience. Do you want to or don't you? If you don't want to, I've never heard a good reason not to. I've never heard a good reason not to be baptized in water. Because it's just, you know, please help me and find one if you've got one. I'd love to mention it one day when I teach this again. But the point is that, you know, you don't have to get baptized. It doesn't make you a Christian that you get to be baptized. So, straight after that, what's the next step? Is receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is probably, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're missing out big time. Because one of our responses to the gospel is receiving the Spirit, which is an empowering to live the Christian life, and that's probably why you're suffering so much, because you don't have the Spirit. And if you do have the Spirit, you've received the baptism of the Spirit, then it's probably because you're not tapping into that power. Now, can you be a Christian and not have the Spirit? You have the Spirit as a Christian, but you might not have the Spirit's empowering as a Christian. I'm not going to take time to get into that. I want to encourage you to get rooted, and there's two lessons in here on the Holy Spirit, and I want to encourage you to go through it because it'll answer all your questions, I believe all your questions, and I hope all your questions, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's also available for free if you go to gracelife.co, and under the news section, there's a downloadable PDF on the Holy Spirit in tongues, and that'll explain all of this. But briefly, I just want to read from Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, which is the Holy Spirit, of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. So this is saying Jesus has taught them about the Holy Spirit. Jesus has spoken about the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, he's just risen from the dead. He's saying, go and wait for the Holy Spirit now. Okay? Go wait for the Holy Spirit now. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, what does that mean? It means if the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon you, you haven't received the power. The power for what? The power to be my witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You cannot be an effective witness for Christ without being empowered by His Holy Spirit. You need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if that's what brings the supernatural element of the Christian life. And you might be saying, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not experiencing anything. Get rooted. It'll explain it. You need to tap into it. You need to let it flow. Okay, if you think about it, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, there was 120 committed, faithful believers who joined together in obedience to Jesus to wait for the promise of the Spirit. 120. How many people did Jesus minister to? We don't know. Thousands. I mean, he fed thousands of people at his meeting. And 120, that's a success. 120 are obedient and faithful to go and wait. Then the power comes. They're effective witnesses. 3,000 people are added to the church in one moment. 3,000. And then it spreads like wildfire. It gets so out of hand that governments start to panic. That's the impact of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. Okay? If you have questions about that, then you need to get rooted. But we'll gladly pray for you if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've not received that empowering. It's simple. You just say, "Hey, Jesus, baptize me. I want the Holy Spirit." And we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Nothing spooky. You'll get it. It's awesome. So, you know, finding freedom is all about knowing God and then responding to Him. How do we respond to God? You respond to God through receiving Christ, and that sets you free from everything. But now you need to know what it sets you free from. You need to know how to walk in that freedom. Some of you, a lot of you, I know you're sitting there in bondage to things. And you're like, "I know Jesus wants me free, but how do I walk in this?" I'm so glad you asked. How do you walk in this? You need to grow in your knowledge of Jesus through the knowledge of the Word. And as you do, as you grow in relationship with Him, you're going to experience more of the freedom that He's got for you. Okay? It's not about being a convert. It's about being a disciple. If you're a convert, that's awesome. You go to heaven. You got your fire insurance. Well done. But if you're a disciple, you know God, you've got your fire insurance. You don't know what that means. You're saved from hell. You've got your fire insurance, and now you can live on earth just enjoying the benefits of Christianity. You know, you don't have to wait to, you know, we sing that song, "Heaven is all around us." What is that? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you want to experience, you don't have to wait to heaven to experience heaven. You can enjoy and experience heaven now, but you're going to need to know how. You're going to need the Holy Spirit there. Okay? Hosea 4:6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What you don't know is killing you." What you don't know is killing you. You need to know the truth in order for the truth to set you free. The truth that you don't know, you can't enjoy. Okay? Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations." He didn't say go make converts. That's why we have a huge focus on teaching here. That's why we have resources. That's why we have Rooted. You know, that's why we put CDs out there and we say, "Hey, if you don't want to pay for it, take it." Because we know if you take it, it's going to change your life. And the more you dig into the truth, the more you dig into the Word — this isn't the Word, but it's got Word in it — the more you dig into the truth and into the Word, the more freedom you're going to experience. It's going to transform every area of your life. That's a disciple, a pupil, a learner, someone who's growing in Christ, not someone who's just got their fire insurance, going to heaven, just waiting to go. That's not what God's got for you. Amen? That you know, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, the more you grow in your relationship with God, the more freedom you're going to find. And let me just say one more thing on that. You'll never grow in your relationship with God and experience freedom like He wants you to experience apart from Christian community. Let me add in good Christian community. There's a lot of Christians you don't want to hang out with. But you know, you need to kind of get plugged in into a life group, into a good church, into to a friendship circle where guys and girls can rub off on you. Good ones. Where we can encourage and spur on one another and just challenge one another to press more into what God's got for us. You can't do it alone. God never intended for you to do it alone. It's on His heart, and that you find freedom, and freedom is only found also in community. You find it in Christ, but you'll never find it isolated from His body. Because He is one with His body. I mean, some of His body is interesting, but meaning the church. You know, but the point is, we need to get into good community so that we can receive what God's got for us through that. Okay, so Colossians 1, verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love," into the kingdom of Jesus. Okay, you've been taken out of bondage and placed in freedom. But you might be living in two kingdoms, like I said. You're thinking this kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, but you're living in the kingdom of freedom. And so that's why it's so important that you renew your mind, because you'll only transform and experience change in your life in proportion to the amount of mind renewal that you have. Mind renewal of what? Changing your way of thinking of what? Of knowing God and who He is and what He's done for you. You need that. Amen. Father, I want to thank You that You have got freedom for all of us. It starts with knowing You, responding to You, and then growing in relationship with You. And I just pray, Father, that each and every single one of us would just realize, recognize where we're at and what's our next step. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're ministering to us, that You're revealing truth to us. Just with your eyes closed, every single one of us in this room would have a next step. Your next step might be receiving Christ and becoming a Christian. Your next step might be, hey, I'm the one who's not obedient and getting baptized. I need to be baptized. You might be the one who's saying, you know, I need to receive the empowering so that I can live victoriously. You might be saying, hey, I need to connect more into community and into family. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, join the life group. Or join another life group if you already own one and that's not working. The next thing I would say is that you might be sitting there and your next step is, hey, I need to grow in the Word. Join a life group. Study the Word. Get rooted. Get some teachings at the back. Start to make a commitment to study and come to know God more. For many others, there would be many other kinds of steps forward in knowing God. But we can all grow in knowing God. It's all got to do with the Word, though. But I want to encourage you, whatever your next step is, you need to take that next step. Otherwise, nothing's ever going to happen. You're never going to experience the freedom that God's got for you. You need to step forward to receive.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.